Just clap for the good ones. And I think that really just flows right into the series that we're in called Love Songs, where we're looking at the Old Testament book, the Song of Solomon. Maybe your translation scriptures, maybe they call it the Song of Songs. There are five different wisdom books, right, in the scriptures. We talked about that before, right? Psalms is devotional wisdom for us. Proverbs is practical wisdom for us. Ecclesiastes is material wisdom, right? The resources that God has put in your hands, how to steward those well. Job is persevering wisdom for the most difficult moments of our lives. And then there's this book. It's not very taught in church in general, right? But because this one's love wisdom. Like that's what Solomon writes to us about. And we've been blessed to kind of trace the relationship between King Solomon and the Shulamite woman. I shorten their names sometimes, Saul and Shuli. I've called them as we've gone through the book. And we have traced their relationship, right? From attraction, dating, engagement, marriage, honeymoon. Last week, through conflict, right? They've been married for a little bit, so they had some fight. I thought John did a fantastic job last week talking to us about conflict. Today, we're going to talk about what it's like in maturing love. Been married for a while, for a season. And then next week, I'm super excited about next week, this last week of the series, what it means to finish well together. So hope you've enjoyed the series. We've said every week that human love is really just an imperfect reflection of God's greater love for us. So we've tried to go through the series and talk about Solomon and the Shulamite woman. There's horizontal relationship with each other. And then we zoom out and we look vertical. Like, what is this teaching us about our own personal relationship with God? So like I said, they've been through some stuff. They've been married for a bit. And their love is starting to mature. I don't know about you. I'm a sucker for a good restoration video. Like clickbait restoration video, I'm all in on those videos. And some of my favorites are the ones where there's an automobile. I don't know anything about restoring automobile engines or parts or sanding paint. I know nothing about any of it. But one of my favorites, there's this grandson, right, who his grandfather had this 1954 International Harvester truck sitting broken down on the farm. You learn in the process of the story that the grandfather and the grandmother, they bought it in 54, brand new. This is going to break our hearts. For $50. He got a brand new half-ton truck and a good hog. He said he did have to throw a good hog in there with it. So he bought this truck. They had it for years. It's been sitting broken down for over 40 years. So the grandson gets this idea. He goes to his dad. He's like, Dad, we got to fix this truck up for Grandpa. We've got to get it to where he can drive it again. And so I'll show you just a little clip of the reveal.
Thumbs up. Grandpa Richard outside, but he didn't know what was turning the corner.
Papa, what is that over there? Look.
That is crazy.
Wiping away tears.
Water pump, brand water pump. This truck isn't just a truck. It's an emotional deal for him, for sure.
A test drive. Grandpa behind the wheel, driving his truck after more than 40 years.
You never thought you'd see this run again, did you?
No.
Let alone drive down the road.
I didn't think I'd ever live to see this.
Yeah. Tonight, his grandson telling us it was a fantastic feeling to watch him watch his old friend, that truck, drive down the road again after all those years. I hope others can receive a message of the importance of family and the things left by them.
Sucker. Right there, right? If I live to be old enough and I lose cognitive ability, they're going to put me in a home, they're going to sit me in front of a TV, right? And they're just going to put these videos on loop because I'll watch them over and over and over again. I think about that in light of what we're talking about. The relationships that mean the most to us, whether that's extended family or that's coworkers, if you're thinking about that, or your neighbors, or the relationships that matter most, they require a tune-up. They require time and attention, or they'll become an old barn find. They're going to sit broken down year after year after year. And so the thing that Song of Solomon chapter 7 is going to teach us in particular about their relationship is that marriage requires regular maintenance. Marriage requires regular maintenance. Okay, so if you got a copy of the scriptures, Song of Solomon chapter 7, we'll start in verse 1. He says this. This is Solomon speaking. How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O noble daughter. Now, if you remember a couple weeks ago when we were on the honeymoon night, he started at her head. Remember, your hair's like a flock of goats. Remember, he started at her head and he worked his way down, right? Here, he starts with her feet and he's going to work his way up. And that's intentional on his part. When they thought about feet, they thought about where you are. We have a saying in our culture right now, it's become very popular, right? Be where your feet are. In other words, be present. Don't spend all your time thinking about where you were. Don't spend all your time thinking about where you're going, right? Be present. Bring joy in the space that you're in. Be present. Be attentive to the people who are with you and around you in your life. And so what he's saying to her is, listen, when you're here, when you're with me, you're always here. I mean, you're not just here physically, like you're here emotionally, you're here spiritually, you're present and it brings peace and it brings joy wherever it is that you are. So all of a sudden, immediately you start to see the difference. Before, right, honeymoon, it was all about appearance. It was all, but what you're gonna see in this chapter is that there's a balance. As you mature in love, there's a balance between the appreciation that you have in your, with your spouse in terms of what's on the inside of them and what's on the outside of them. He says, your rounded thighs are like jewels, the work of a master hand. So God is the creator, the jeweler, right? The master craftsman. Verse 2, your navel is a rounded bowl that never lacks mixed wine. Your belly is a heap of wheat. Fellas, this one's off the table. Like, don't ever say this. Like, take that line out, right, for you. So, like, the idea here when he says, when he's talking about your belly, right? In Hebrew world, the belly was the seat of emotional life, right? I think about, like, Philippians chapter 1, verse 8, where Paul says, for God is my witness, talking to the Philippian Christian, for God is my witness, how I long for you with the bowels of Christ Jesus. Right? He's talking about the emotion, the passion that he felt for them. So just go back to the verse then. What does he say? Your navel is a rounded bowl that never lacks mixed wine. Your belly, right, is a heap of wheat. So wine and wheat, two very important commodities in their world. They harvested every year, spring and fall. They had festivals where they celebrated the harvest. Whenever they would bring in the wheat harvest or the grape harvest, they were Pentecost and Tabernacles. So there was a spiritual meaning, right, for those events in terms of God's providence for his people. But they celebrated a very practical harvest. And they thought those things were the blessings of God to them. God has provided wheat, he's provided wine. And so what's he saying to her? He's saying, look, what you are to me, you are blessing stacked on top of blessing. You are wheat and wine and wheat and wine. In my life, there's a providence that God brings me through. Your emotional life is steady. When I'm down, you find a way, right, to help me be encouraged. When I'm too high, when I'm up, you find a way, right, to help me. You are emotionally regulated in my life. And you see what he's doing here? It's all about her character. Next verse. Your breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. So maybe it's not all about character. Okay, it's not all about character. Your neck is like an ivory tower. He's back to the neck again, right? He's done this 3 or 4 times in the book. But here, it's specifically a reference to strength. And I just was thinking about these verses or this verse this week, thinking about the privilege I've had to be the pastor here now over 20 years. And in 20 years, I have watched married couples on occasion face really unthinkable tragedies. The worst of the worst, toughest of the tough. And tragedies, they're not necessarily causal as much as they are revelatory. And a lot of times what a tragedy will do is it'll reveal where weaknesses are, where cracks and crevices maybe are in the relationship. And I've watched couples lean into faith in the toughest moments. I've watched them lean into their relationship with each other and draw strength, God's strength, from one another. And that's what Solomon is saying here. He's like, I sense God's strength in the relationship. We are, right, we are one covenant. And I sense that and I receive that from you. He says, your eyes are like pools in Heshbon by the gate of Bath Rabim. These were refreshing pools. When you were traveling, you could come and get a drink of water and be refreshed. So he's saying to her here, right, just sending that message. You are more than your body. You are more than your physical appearance to me. Your nose is like a tower of Lebanon, which looks toward Damascus. Number two, guys, don't do that line, right? Take that one off. Take that one out of the vernacular. One of the things I thought was interesting this week, I thought, man, wouldn't it be interesting if an artist would take all of the metaphors, right, that Solomon has used and give us a picture, if you took it all literally, right, of what she would look like. And I Googled it and somebody's done it. So that's what she looks like, right? It's poetry, folks. You got to interpret. You got to interpret. You got to work, right? So the towers of Lebanon, right, that look toward Damascus, the reason those are important, because throughout history, whenever Israel is attacked by another country, the attack almost always comes from Damascus, from that side. It was the easiest access to the country for an invading army. So the towers of Lebanon, whoever was in those watchtowers, incredibly important. They had to be watchful because in a lot of ways, they were responsible for the security of the country. And so he says, when I think about the things that help root me spiritually, he says, I receive a lot of that from you. Now listen, we find our security in Christ, right? Jesus was willing to die for us, go to the cross, pay for our sins. And in doing so, right, that shows us love, that shows us value, that's what shows us that we matter. So ultimately, we are secure in Christ, but we experience that security practically a lot through our spouse. So, ladies, this is a man's secret. This is free. I have never known a man who did not grow up wanting to win the admiration of a woman. Never known one. I'm sure maybe they exist. I don't care if it's in academia or financial success or in art, in the arts or in sports, right? Every guy wants to hit the game-winning penalty kick, right, in the World Cup, or they want to fall across the goal line as the clock strikes zero, or they want to step up and hit the walk-off home run in the series. And when it happens and all the people cheer, every guy wants to look up in the stands, and there's one girl, starry-eyed, right, that he can win the admiration of a lady. So, ladies, find something. Anything. Find anything you can with your man, right? Like, I don't know. You're like, well, Dean, he ain't what he used to be. Like, find something. Find, I mean, like, hey, baby, you made it up the stairs today. Way to go. Good job. Right? Think, you could just fake it if you have to fake it, right? Because he is gonna find, in some ways, security that's gonna flow through you. I love it. Solomon says, listen, what is on the inside of you, I find protection there. I find security there. I find this idea that I matter in our relationship and the way that God has created me is in there. So maturing love, to kind of close this little section here. Maturing love, it's going to display this balance between character and chemistry. You've been married 10 years, you've been married 20 years, right? Character becomes incredibly, incredibly important, right? So jump down to the next verse in verse 5. He says this, your head crowns you like Carmel. That was a mountain in Israel. Your flowing locks are like purple. A king is held captive in the tresses. He says, honey, whenever you let your hair down, when you let the tresses down, when the flock of goats, right, he's like, I'm a prisoner. I'm held captive. So he's shifting back now more towards appearance. He says, how beautiful and pleasant you are, O loved one, with all your delights. Your stature is like a palm tree, and your breasts are its clusters. I say I will climb the tree and lay hold of its fruit. So look, all of the Bible is divinely inspired, right? We talked about that week one. All of it is here on purpose for a reason. And I will say, Solomon is like a seventh grade boy to me, right? Isn't he to you? Like he can make a metaphor out of anything, right? Any imagery, right, that he chooses. He says, oh, may your breasts be like clusters of the vine, the scent of your breath like apples, and your mouth like the best wine. And right here, if you're reading in your Bible and you see that the heading changes from he to she, right? So now Shuli's going to talk, and she kind of interrupts. I mean, right in the middle of the verse, she kind of interrupts him halfway through the verse, and here's what she says. It goes down smoothly for my beloved, gliding over lips and teeth. It's hard for me to tell whether she's talking about kissing him or a wine tasting here, right? She's like, oh, he's like, listen, you're like better than wine. She's like, it goes down smooth, doesn't it? Gliding over lips and teeth. And she says that I am my beloved's and his desire is for me. I love how their relationship, it is developed over time. I love the way that they speak to each other. And guys, this is a happy Father's Day. This is a little gift to you. I would say to you, that 99.99, because if I say 100%, somebody's going to send me an email and say, not me, I got to get it. So 99.99% of the ladies who are in this room and watching online today would love a man like Solomon. He's a man who says to her all the time about her physical appearance, man, you look good. Woo. Man, you look, that outfit looks, hair, did you change your hair? Your hair looks good. He's constantly speaking to her about her physical beauty. And then at the same time, he's constantly speaking words of spiritual life into her. Wherever you are, your feet are planted solid. You bring joy, you bring peace. Wherever you are emotionally, man, you're right for me. God put us together on purpose and you're right there. Whenever I need you, when I think about strength, I feel secure in you. And I would just say for a lot of us who are guys, like this is a good moment of repentance for us. This is a good moment to be reminded as Solomon kind of sets a model for us as we speak words of life to our spouses. Both about their appearance and about their heart, about their soul. She says then in verse 11, come my beloved, let us go out into the fields and the lodges and the villages. Let us go out early to the vineyards and see whether the vines have budded, whether the grape blossoms have opened and the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. Now, remember if you were here in weeks 1 and 2, when they dated, remember how they got outside when they dated? Like chemistry was hot, right? And so they had to get outside during the day in front of people, right? It was helpful to them. So she said things like, our couch is green. She said, our rafters are cedars. You remember that? So early on in their relationship, they got outdoors. They loved the outdoors together. They evidently took walks. They hiked. They got outside, and that was part of the narrative of them building their story. And so what she is saying here, I think it's a great principle that that marriage needs first love reminders. You've been married 10 years, you've been married 20 years plus. Like it's good to have a conversation. You remember? You remember when? You remember that first date? You remember that first kiss? You know, we need first love reminders, because if we don't do that, what's going to happen? Our relationship is real easy for it to become a good barn find. It's real easy for our relationship to start gathering dust in the corner of the barn. It's real easy to become, that's what used to be. Now, we need first love reminders. A great idea for a couple. Take a trip. Travel a little bit. Go back to that first date, that whatever that restaurant was. Go back to where you all spent your honeymoon. Go back. Marriage needs these first love reminders. And then this last of the verses in chapter 7, verse 13. She says this, the mandrakes give forth fragrance, and beside our doors are all the choice fruits, new as well as old, which I have laid up for you, my beloved. All right, so you remember in chapter 2, you remember, like I said, the chemistry was running hot, and you remember when she said, I need some raisins. You remember that? Right? And raisins were this kind of mythological aphrodisiac in their culture, right? For women, primarily, that increased desire and fertility. That's what they believe, right? And so she's like, man, it's about time for raisins, right? This is the flip side of the coin. This is when you flip it, right? This was mandrakes, right? So if you would have been alive 1000 BC when they were alive, and you would have turned the TV on, the late night infomercial would have been mandrakes for men, right? There would have been a 30-minute long infomercial about the necessity, all right, of mandrakes. And the reason for that is that if you look up mandrakes, right, sometimes the root of a mandrake is similar in nature to the male body. If you look in Genesis chapter 30, right, Jacob has two wives, Rachel and Leah. And Rachel and Leah kind of have a little bit of a girl fight, right, as they're trying to vie for Jacob's love, and they fight over which one of them gets to feed him mandrakes, right? So that's kind of just how they looked at it, the reality of it in their culture. And I want you to think, they've been married for years and years and years. And he looks at her and he says, oh, God has built you like a tree. I'm gonna come climb that tree. She's like, oh, I got some mandrakes for you, fella. I got some mandrakes for you. And what I love about their relationship is that it is both deep and affectionate, and it is playful and intentional. Deep and affectionate, and playful and intentional. And I have the blessing, Angie and I do a lot of premarital counseling with couples who are about to get married. And as we do that, what happens almost always is that you can recognize between the two of them, one of them is more deep and affectionate. They enjoy speaking words. They're more thoughtful, right? They're more attentive. And the other one of them is more playful and intentional. Almost always it balances itself that way. So let me just say, if you are deep and affectionate, right? Long conversations, lots of thoughts, lots of time. Like, you need to work a little bit more maybe on being playful and intentional. If you're playful and intentional, right? You probably need to do a little work. Take a little more time. Be a little more attentive. Lean into that conversation a little more, a little longer. You see that between them. You're like, well, then how are we going to do all that? Well, so let me give you some practical ideas. Maybe these will be helpful to you. First thing that you could consider doing, write a note, write a letter, write a poem. Crazy thought, I know. Because here's what happens. When you sit down to write something to your spouse, it slows your brain down, and you can say more in a note or in a letter or in a poem, right, to your spouse. And then they have that. They can go back and read it again and be reminded of your words. So sit down, write a note. That's one idea. Second thing, pray with your spouse out loud. Your spouse needs to hear you talk to God about what a blessing they are. So when you pray and you say, God, she is a blessing stacked on top of blessing, stacked on top of, it is not only a blessing to the Lord, it's a blessing to your spouse, and it's healthy for your family. She needs to hear you pray. He needs to hear you pray about the blessing that he or she is in your life. I'll give you a third one. Recently, I had the opportunity to be on a great podcast about fatherhood with Brian Canavan from our church here and Jake Ballard. If you're an OSU fan, you recognize him. He played tight end at OSU, and then I think he won a Super Bowl with the Giants when he was in the NFL. They're doing a great job trying to get messages out about fatherhood. And one of the things that they've put together is an app, and it's called Hey Dad. And the app that they've got is a vault for video or audio messages that you would like to give to your children or to your spouse. So at any time during the day, as God prompts you with a thought, with an idea, with something that you'd like to share, either with your children now or your future children, right? 10 years from now, you can record that. It's locked in this vault, and you can release it whenever you want. So let's say you have a child who's 8 years old, right? So you got about a 10-year runway till they graduate. And you think, okay, for the next 8 years, I'm gonna store up messages, things that God says to me for their sake. And so I'm gonna store that up for 10 years. And when they graduate, I'm gonna give them all of these messages. I've got a really good friend who's he's a girl dad, got a few girls, and he has these amazing streaks with his daughters, day after day after day, right? One of them's up to almost 1,000 days. He sends them a video message or a text about something from his devotional life from that day, something that he's reading in scripture or something that he's praying for them or maybe a friend. And that's really what this app facilitates. So here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna put a QR code up on the screen, and here's why. The guys at Hey Dad have been incredibly kind. They're gonna give this to our church, the dads of our church. Moms, you can use it as well for free for 3 months, right? So you can try it if you wanna try it. The QR code is also in the app notes if you're taking notes on our LifePoint app. It's also there if you wanna try. I don't get anything for this. LifePoint doesn't get anything for this. It's just another way for us to facilitate, I believe, spiritual communication with the people that we love the most. Because what we tend to do is we just tend to toss them over by a hay bale in a barn sometimes because other things become, in our minds, so incredibly important. Where Solomon leaves us, I think, is this great moment to zoom out now, to take our focus off of the horizontal relationships in our lives and to zoom out into the vertical relationship that we have with God. Because here's what I think we're gonna find, that common investments, well, just like with an app or just like with praying with your spouse or taking a trip, right? Common investments can create an uncommon love, right? These small daily investments stack up over time, and all of a sudden they accumulate after years to the kind of love that people look at. We look at their relationship, and we're like, man, that's pretty incredible. People can do the same thing with your relationship. But all that starts in our relationship with God. We have to become changed people. Changed people, change people. And God will use us to facilitate change in the relationships in our lives that matter the most as we spend time with him. As a matter of fact, there was a great church in the New Testament, the church at Ephesus. And when John writes the Revelation at the end of the Bible, God addresses seven churches there. Ephesus is one. God says, listen, you've done some great things, Ephesus. You snuff out false teaching. You do that really well. He said, listen, when you go through hard things, when you suffer, you do that really well. But he's like, I got one thing. There's this thing that you don't do very well. One thing. The church at Ephesus committed what I think is the simplest of all sins. They took God for granted. The simplest of all sins. They parked God. Their relationship with God was kind of broken down. They parked him over in an old barn because they got so much going on, so much to do. Here's what God says to that church in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. He says, but I have this against you. Just think about the thought of being on the opposite side of God, being opposed to God. God says, I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. So how do we do that? How does that even happen in our lives? I tell you, I think here's how it happens. We become people who have full schedules and empty hearts. And we see this in our human relationships. Like, we know this happens. And I think one of the reasons that it happens in our human relationships is because this divine relationship that we have between us and God. I mean, listen, loving Jesus is why you became a Christian, right? I mean, that's why we got into this in the first place. We see his love for us on the cross, him sacrificing himself for our sins, him becoming the atonement, the covering for our sins. That's why you became a Christian. So what is that saying to us? It's saying to us that we cannot substitute activity for God in the place of intimacy with God. That's why spiritual intimacy is one of our core values here at our church. We say spiritual intimacy means we are his, that on a daily basis, we are investing in our relationship with him, and he's giving us everything we need to be the spouse, the leader, the teacher, the coach, the husband, the neighbor, the friend, everything it is that we need to become. Listen, trying to be a Christian without actively loving Jesus is like decaf coffee. It smells like coffee. It looks like coffee. It may even taste like coffee. But when you drink it, there's no punch, right? There's no power, right? It doesn't have any caffeine in it. This is what caffeinates our spiritual life. So what do we do? What do you do when you find yourself in a place where you're like, that's me, man. I've lost my first love. Here's what God says. The next verse, he tells us, remember therefore from where you have fallen and do the works that you did at first. I'll just tell you, first love Christians take time to make common investments on a daily basis that leads to an uncommon love relationship with their Heavenly Father. And listen, You can do this. This is not, oh, I don't know enough. Oh, I don't have enough time. Oh, you have enough time to do everything you want to do. The most important things. You really do. So what first love Christians say, you know what, this is what's gonna change me. This is what God is pouring into me in light of his Spirit. So you can live a life, right? You just came back from camp this week and you're stepping back in to team workouts this time. You're like, oh man, God, last week I was there with all my friends and everything was good. And now I'm gonna feel a little bit alone out here. So God, I trust you. Sitting on the operating table, you're saying, God, I'm trusting you. You're gonna heal me, right? You're gonna heal me. But even if you don't, God, even if you don't, I'm gonna trust you on the other side of this surgery. God, my spouse hurt me. They said something to me. They wounded me. But you're my first love. You can do this. You know, parents, teachers, and coaches, you work with young people. We all know young people have two voices, right? Yeah, two voices. We talk to them all the time. They have an inside voice and they have an inside voice and they have, yes. And no parent, teacher, or coach ever looks at a kid and says, hey, you need to work on your outside voice, right? Could you ramp that outside voice up a little? No, we don't ever say that, right? We tell them all the time, you gotta work on that inside, man. Bring it down, bring it up, work on that inside. You know what? God has two voices. He has an inside voice and he has an outside voice. And we love the outside voice of God. We love the big miracle, the wow voice. Can I tell you the voice that God will use in your life over your lifetime as a believer more than anything else, if you'll lean in, is his still, small, inside voice talked about in 1 Kings chapter 19. And as you make daily relationship or daily investments in your relationship with him and you listen to him as he speaks to you and pours into you, it'll change you. It'll change you and change people, change people. We need to get back to our first love. And today we have the blessing of being able to see people who are taking some of these first love steps in baptism, saying that they identify with God's work in their life, that what's happening in them as they're in the baptistry, old person going down as representative, new person coming up. Not that it's salvation, but it's a representative for us. And it reminds us, it's a blessing to us because it reminds us of what it was like when we first came to know Christ. This is your homework this week, all right? I'll leave you with this. It's your homework. Get a piece of paper out this week. Sit down when you read scripture. And just write down what it was like when you first came to know Christ. January 21st, 1981 for me, fourth grade. Next day, it was Monday night. Next day, went to school on Tuesday. First thing, saw my friend Jerry Childers, told him what happened to me. I didn't care what he thought, because I was in love, right? I was in love. Take some time maybe to write down what you think. You know, remember from where you've fallen. Take some time to write down what you think your life would look like if Jesus hadn't found you. I agree with Paul. When Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners, I think I'm chiefier than Paul is, right? When it comes to that. But man, I think about who I would be without him. So that's your homework for the week, to let God draw you back to those first love moments. Let's pray together. God, we are excited. We are blessed. We are grateful that we get to see folks take first steps in their relationship with you today. And Lord, we pray that as much as this will bless you, the obedience of these folks will bless you, that God, it will be a blessing to our body and it will encourage us to return to our first love. And it's in your name we pray, amen.